Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together, they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you're having with each other as you are walking?" And he stopped walking, and they stopped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they didn't find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see him." He said to them, "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." They came near the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, "Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?" That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, "The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon." Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. Amen.
And we'll keep going from verse 36. "And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you troubled?' he asked them. 'And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have.' Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he told them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, 'This is what is written: the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshipping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple complex, praising God.
My name is Andrew, and it's a privilege to be here and share this part of God's word with you. Today is a day of great joy. And there are many things we can do to just to stoke and encourage the rejoicing and celebrating in the resurrection of Jesus. One of the things we do in our family, and sometimes it's hard if you haven't had my coffee first, but is whoever wakes up first says, Christ is risen. And then whoever's awake will reply, Christ is risen. And then we'll say, death has been conquered. And they'll say, death has been conquered. And they'll say, Christ is risen. They'll say, Christ is risen. And he shall reign forevermore. And we actually did this last night. We had the Saturday service and we tried to call the preschool kids in. I thought it'd be just the most brilliant idea that if as a congregation we sang loud enough, we'll actually call the kids in. We'll start off and they'll hear it. And then they'll sing the echo. But they were all in the midst of doing toileting breaks and things. And so we end up singing, Christ is risen, waiting for the echo for a very long time. Death has been, and it wasn't happening. And we sang about six times and they came in. The reason I'm telling you this is because I want the tune in your head, because at the end of the sermon, we're going to sing it together without music. So just have that in your head and we'll do that together afterwards. One more thing. For those who weren't at the Superhero Kids Holiday Club, and you would like, there's a few of these spare copies of a kid's book about Easter, and today's the day to grab them. Or if you have any kids you're going to see today, there's a few over on the table outside. Just grab those, and one per family, or if you can give it away, that'd be perfect. Well, let's pray that God would speak to us powerfully, that we'd be able to celebrate, and even more. Father, thank you so much for the death and the resurrection of our Lord. We thank you for this day, as some of us maybe come to church a bit flat. Some of us come with great joy. Some of us come bearing heavy burdens, and others with those burdens taken away. We pray that all of us will be able to see the Lord. That behold our King on the cross, but who was raised to life again, and the difference that makes. Give us eyes to see in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I suppose one of the questions we could ask is, where are we in all this? We've had the story of the resurrection read out. Many of us were here on Good Friday, the story of the death of Jesus. Where are we in all of this? Where are we? Where, if you read through this, where are we in this story? How does it affect us? It's kind of a way of reading the Bible or reading anything where you're looking for yourself in it. There's a few dangers in this approach. I think one of the dangers is the Where's Wally approach, and it's kind of like you're looking through this complex story and you're thinking, okay, where am I? What's the verse that's about me? That's one danger. The other danger is the song. You know, you're so vain, you think this song's about you, or the post, which is much more common. You're so vain, I bet you think this post is about you. The idea that maybe we can be so vain as to think the Bible's about us. Whereas the story of the death and resurrection is about our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. With these warnings in mind, I'm going to proceed and ask the question still. So I want us to be careful when we say, where are we in all this? I don't want us just to say the Where's Wally approach, or even come with vanity as if it's about us. I actually want us to do the opposite. I want us to come with humility. But where are we in all this? Let me just answer the question first in the negative. We weren't there on those 3 days. We weren't there on those 3 days. And we have witnesses. We have the witnesses of Jesus' arrest and death and resurrection. And it is wonderful that we have these witnesses. One of the things that's really struck me over this year particularly is, you think about how Jesus responded when he was arrested. He was so calm. When Jesus was put on trial, he said nothing. He was put on trial in front of the religious leaders, and then Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate, and put in front of the crowd. He said a few words, but kept his tongue. When they nailed him to the cross, he didn't struggle. When they heaped abuse on him, he could have said very strong things. He could have called down the wrath of God on them. But he said nothing in response. Isn't that amazing how Jesus is so calm? The witnesses show us this. But the other thing that struck me is how emotional Jesus was when he prayed the night before he died. That, God, if it's your will, take this cup from me. 3 times, and the sweat was like blood. How on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And also with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you notice the calmness of Jesus at his trial, arrest, trial, and death? He's broken only when he relates to his heavenly Father. And the witnesses show us that. The hardest thing he was dealing with was with the wrath of God poured out on him. And the witnesses show us the beautiful things that happened when he rose from the dead, and with the empty tomb is there. The angels say he's not there, and the appearances of Jesus to Peter, to the disciples, to those Cleopas and the unnamed disciple, and the whole group of them. We have these witnesses, but we weren't there on those 3 days. We like walking in their shoes, but we don't really walk in their shoes. I love sort of thinking about the times and how it would be at this time of the day to be there at dawn on Friday morning where the crowds were whipped up and called out, crucify him. Or at 9 a.m. on Friday where they put him on the cross. Or at noon on Friday when the sky went black. Or at 3 on Friday, around 3 in the afternoon when Jesus died. Or before the sun came down, before the sunset, when they took Jesus from the tomb and put him from the cross and put him in the tomb. Or what it was like on the Saturday, or what it was like on the Sunday for the women who just loved the Lord, that they risked everything and they prepared all these spices and things to go and anoint him as a final act of love. Or what it would be like for the disciples to have this moment of seeing the Lord. We want to walk in the shoes, but we kind of don't do it. We only know the cross through the resurrection. I've got a few visual aids here. I'm not going to use all of them, but I like to have a few. And one of them was going to be my car rear vision mirror, but I knew how to take it off, but I didn't know how to put it back on again. So I got one of these instead, which will do. And this is, you know, what we used to use in the old days, isn't it? No. But we only look at the cross through the resurrection. You see, most of us, we come to know the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We know the ending of the story. We know the power of God. And we look through the resurrection back to the cross. And so when we see the cross, we see this was part of God's plan, even though God had he felt abandoned by his heavenly Father and had the wrath of God, but we knew that God would raise him from the dead 3 days later. And we see it all. 2,000 years time has passed. There's a great gulf of history, and there's also a great chasm of geography here all the way in Sydney. He's so far from Jerusalem. But even if we went to Jerusalem, he's not there. He's not on the cross. We weren't there in those 3 days. Where are we in all this? That's true, and that is true. We weren't there. But we are part of Jesus' story. That's very important. If you're a Christian person, if you've been Christian for 50 years or 5 minutes, or even today, you're part of the story of Jesus Christ. And so Easter is bridged this chasm of geography and history and is impacting our lives, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In what ways? Well, first and foremost, the witnesses are for us. See, all these events that happen in the Bible reading that we have was written, the events happened for them, but they were written for us. Why do we know that Jesus was silent before those who accused him? For us. Why do we know the prayers of Jesus? It's for us. Why do we know that they put a spear into his side and blood came out? It's for us. Why do we know the women found an empty tomb and the angels appeared to them? Why do we know those things? Every single part of the story. Why do we know that Jesus explained the Bible? It's all for us. And so we look for ourselves in the story, and all the witness accounts is actually written for us. God put this down for people 2,000 years time in Sydney, Australia, as well as people from every nationality, as well as people from every religion, as well as for atheists, people with traditional religions, people calling themselves Christians, but not really. These witnesses are for us. And God's timetable includes us. Isn't it amazing what Jesus does when he meets these people? You know, those people on the road to Emmaus and they're troubled about what's happened, and they're telling Jesus the story. Isn't it an amazing thing to be able to tell Jesus what happened? They're arguing with each other on Easter Sunday, discussing with each other, and they can't understand what's happened, and they're telling Jesus all these things about how he was a great man, but he was betrayed by the chief priests, who was handed over to the nations and put to the death on the cross. Verse 21. We thought he would redeem people. It's now the third day, and women have said he's alive, and others have found the tomb is empty. But it's interesting what Jesus does. He shows them the scriptures, doesn't he? He does a Bible study. He shows them these things. He doesn't take his disciples and take them up to the cross and say, that's where I was. He doesn't even take them back to the tomb. He keeps saying, go away from the tomb. He doesn't take them to the tomb. He doesn't say, okay, here's some of the nails and splinters from the cross, and you keep these because that'll help you. He teaches them that God has a plan, and he's been working out that plan for the entire history of the world, from the creation till now, and it's in the Bible. Look at the timetable here. At the end of the passage, Jesus told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Jesus is saying, what I spoke to you before I died is what I'm saying to you now. Remember those things I spoke? Remember those things you didn't even get? He said, everything about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms is Moses, the first five books, the prophets, the bulk of the history, as well as the written prophets, and then the Psalms, all the other written books. The whole Old Testament was written about me, Jesus says. Isn't that astonishing? And he says, this is what is written. The Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, God's plan for the whole Bible was for two things to happen. That the Christ, the Messiah, would suffer. And that Christ would rise again. That's God's timetable. That Jesus would suffer on the cross. It wasn't out of God's plan. It hurt. He went basically through hell on the cross for us. But it wasn't out of God's plan. It was in God's plan that he would suffer on the cross and that he would rise again. And the whole Old Testament prepares us for one who would be the king. You know, I made this a few years ago, and it's kind of the sign they put above Jesus' head. This is not the original, by the way, because it's got a barcode on the back. The sign that they wrote above Jesus' head was in three languages, and it said, do any of the kids know what this says? What do you reckon it says? It's pretty hard to read, right? Jesus Christ, it doesn't say, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in Latin and in Greek and in Aramaic. And the thing about that was the whole Old Testament was pointing to one who would be the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. And the thing that they put him on the cross for was exactly the thing he came to be. He came to suffer for his people, to be rejected by his people, and ultimately to be raised again for his people. But notice that God's timetable isn't two parts. I said it was two parts, and I was just making that up. It's not true. It's not two parts. It's three parts. That the Christ would suffer, rise. What's the third part? That repentance for the forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, beginning at Jerusalem to all nations. Repentance is not very popular at the moment, is it? Israel Folau found that out. God calls people to turn away from their sins and turn towards God. Repentance is like driving up a one-way road. Has anyone driven up the wrong way up a one-way road? No one has? Okay, that's right. Some honest people. Imagine if you drive up the wrong way road. You can kind of get away with it early in the morning, but imagine if there was a big truck on the other end. Repentance is going up a one-way road and seeing a truck coming and doing a very, very hastily three-point turn. Or a U-turn if you can. It's going back away from destruction and towards God's salvation. It's turning away from ourselves, turning to Christ. In baptism, we say, do you turn to Christ? I turn to Christ. Do you renounce evil? I renounce evil. Repentance is turning to Christ and turning away from self. And in the name of Jesus, forgiveness of sins comes to all who turn to God. You think, where are we in the story? I hope you don't just think this is the Where's Wally approach, finding ourselves in one verse. It's not just one verse. This is the timetable of God. Christ suffered, Christ rose. One part is still happening, that repentance for the forgiveness of sins is preached to all nations in the name of Jesus. Repentance does not mean I really like the teachings of God. It doesn't mean I identify as a Christian person and on a census form or when someone says, it doesn't even mean I defend Christianity. It means I turn to God and I turn away from self. And repentance is not just an abstract thing. It's a change. It will have real effects. And Easter is a great time to repent. If you think about how can I be involved in God's timetable? I can't make Christ suffer again. He's done that. I can't make Christ rise again. That's not part of me. But one part I'm involved in is that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins is preached to all nations. Part of the speaking of that, but also the receiving of that. We can repent and turn back to God. Great time for people who are not yet Christians to do that, but also people who are Christians to keep on turning back to God, maybe putting aside things that are distracting and focus on the Lord Jesus. What a great thing to do. Well, here we go. We also know that God's timetable includes us because we're part of the nations, but also happened for us. So the witnesses were for us, so the Bible's for us, we're in God's timetable, but actually every event happened for us too. So Christ died on the cross, taking the wrath of God so that we wouldn't have to face God alone. God's justice, God's righteous judgment on us. We wouldn't have to face that alone because he took it for us so that we can have forgiveness of sins. When Christ rose again, it beat the biggest enemy that humans have. It's the enemy that we don't talk about. It's the enemy that we avoid. It's the enemy that we joke about because it makes us feel safe. The enemy of death. And Christ beat death once and for all. And it happened for us. The resurrection of Jesus happened for us to give those who would turn back to God a certain hope. And lastly, I actually see ourselves very much like those people in the story whose hearts were ablaze. If you're a Christian person, there probably was a time when you read God's word and your heart became ablaze, was on fire, as other translations say, at the things you heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. When before that, you didn't really understand it. Before that, you were confused. Look at all the people in the story. We'll just go through it briefly, but have a look. Turn up. When the women came to the tomb, verse 5, they were terrified and bowed to the ground. And they came back to the disciples, verse 11, the words seemed like nonsense to them. They didn't get it. These two on the way to Emmaus were discussing and arguing, even though they'd heard rumors that there was an empty tomb and that Jesus was alive. even those when Jesus appeared to them, I find this astonishing. They'd already heard and they'd already said that certainly the Lord has risen. But then when Jesus actually appears, verse 36, as they were saying these things, Jesus said, "Peace to you," and they were startled and terrified, and they thought they saw a ghost. They were confused. And Jesus said, "Why do you have doubts in your heart? Look at my hands, my feet, it's I myself, touch me. The ghost doesn't have flesh and bones that you see that I have." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy. I get the amazed because of their joy, but the unbelieving because of their joy? What does that even mean? It was like they were so excited to see the Lord Jesus that they couldn't believe what they saw. This was astonishing for them. They didn't expect it to happen. But in all the confusion, do you notice what Jesus does? He opens their eyes to see the scriptures. He opens their hearts and makes them ablaze on fire for the Lord. And he opens their minds. You see that? Verse 45, he just told everything about me and the law of the prophets. And then he said, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. All these things, when it says look at their hearts and their minds, it's not just their emotions. It's not like these disciples had no emotions and then Jesus opened up their hearts so they had emotions. They were very emotional. Their emotions were going everywhere. They were so emotional because they'd just seen the Lord and they were confused and dazed. The heart is not the emotion. The heart is the inner person. It was their inner person. The very center of their being that was opened up to see the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who know the Lord, that's true of us. You see, why all this scripture and Bible and why needing not just eyes but hearts to be open? You see, the disciples already seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. The disciples had seen Jesus raise a 12-year-old girl from the dead. The disciples believed that Jesus, early on, had somehow been raised from the dead, but they didn't think it was bodily. They could even have understood that maybe he rose never to die again. But what they really needed to understand was that everything that had happened was the entire plan of God since the creation of the world. That all the promises of the entire Old Testament, everything that God had laid out before the people, all of God's dealing with, how does a holy God deal with a sinful people? That was being answered on the cross and the resurrection and repentance being preached to all nations. And so the opening of their hearts was not just believing that Jesus rose, but the believing that Jesus' resurrection meant that all of God's promises found their yes in Jesus Christ. Where are we in this? Some of you know this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It describes the most ordinary thing that happens and a very common phenomenon amongst many people in this room. That of people becoming Christians. But it describes it in the most beautiful, massive, entire creation kind of way. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, the first statement of God in the Bible, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. What happened to the disciples, where their hearts were open, their eyes were open, their minds understood that this is God's big plan, happens to every single person who receives Jesus Christ as their Lord. And many people here can say, I might not be as beautiful in saying like that, but that's what happened to me. As I repented and saw that I wasn't the center of the world, but the Lord was. And as I received the forgiveness of sins, what are we going to do? Well, I think there's a few things we should do. One is to celebrate. And the other is to see ourselves in the timetable, which is repenting for the forgiveness of sins. That's the best thing we can do at Easter. And so what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate first, and then I'll lead us in a prayer of repentance afterwards. We're going to celebrate. We're going to do this, and I've already given you the tune, so I'm not going to do it again. First time, I'll sing it, you repeat it. We'll do it two other times in two other ways. Let's stand. We'll do it three times. Let's stand. And just imagine there's lots of countries in the world where they gather at Easter time. They don't have musical instruments, except for the ones that God's given us in our voice. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Death has been conquered.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen. And he shall reign forevermore. We're not going to call the preschool kids in, but wouldn't it be great if they could hear? So maybe this side could start off and then this side repeats it. Let's go. Christ is risen.
Death has been conquered.
Christ is risen. And he shall reign forevermore. This is maybe the boldest move, but men first and then women, okay?
Christ is risen.
Death has been conquered.
Christ is risen.
And he shall reign forevermore. Have a seat. One thing we do is in response to the resurrection of Jesus is to celebrate, and that's exactly the right thing. Celebrate that it was God's plan that the Messiah would die and rise again. But the third part of that is that repentance for the forgiveness of sins be preached to all nations. So I'm going to ask those people here, not everyone to do anything out loud, but in your heart, if you're a Christian person and there's something in your life, what better day to deal with it before the Lord God Almighty than on the day we celebrate the resurrection and get with his program? If there's a part of your life that's just distracting you, ruining you, damaging your family, your walk with the Lord, can I ask in your quiet state, bring this to the Lord. If you're not a Christian yet, and you want to pray to God for the first time, in the quietness of heart, do that. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is God's plan, that repentance for forgiveness of sins be preached to all nations. It doesn't matter what your background, what your day's been like, what your emotional state. So I'm going to give us a time of quietness now. If anyone would like to do that quietly in their hearts to the Lord, and then I'll lead us in prayer together. Father God, we thank you so much for your plan forged at the beginning of time, revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, spoken about by the Lord Jesus Christ, was played out when he suffered for our sins, when he rose again to defeat death, and when repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations, of which we are a part. Father, today of all days we pray for our brothers and sisters overseas, where repentance for the forgiveness of sins can get them into deepest of strife. I pray that you would give them courage to keep going. And pray for us, those of us who realize there is a part of our life, though we're Christian already, that we need to hand over to you. In Jesus' name, grant us the strength to do so. And for those who beginning their Christian life on the day when we remember that Jesus broke the cycle of death, grant those people new life for the forgiveness of their sins, for repentance, so they will enjoy the death of Jesus afresh and his resurrection to give them hope. And Father, we pray that you would bless us in our rejoicing today. We pray this all in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.